Proverbs chapter 23. It's good to see everyone. Good to be with you. It's refreshing to be back in services, as it should be for us all. Once you've gotten to Proverbs 23, I'd like everyone to point to your Bible heart. You don't really physically have to do it, but think about it at least. Where's your Bible heart? We have two hearts. One of them pumps blood, and the other one is the one I want us to focus on, the one that houses our emotions and our decisions and our conscience and all these different things, that our discernment and so forth. That's the heart that I want us to think about. Obviously, that's the one that we just sang about as Paul prepared our minds with several songs about the heart. But this song is, yeah, I've got lots of favorite songs, but this is one that I think personifies emotion maybe more than others do, the emotion of God. In this song, we have God the Father supposedly saying, "Give me your heart." He's pleading over and over. How many different ways can I tell you and can I beg you and ask for you to give me your heart? I didn't even heard of this song until a few years ago, but it quickly became one of my favorite ones. One that, you know, as a father myself, pleading with your children to do what's right, trying to get them to understand in a small bit how much you love them. And words don't do justice. But as God in this song, is again, it's a song written by a man, but it uses scripture meaning and inference there to show how God wants us to think. This Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." Again, in order for us to see God's ways, that is, in order for us to see the truth, we've got to give Him our heart. There's no way that we're ever going to understand what He wants us to do or how His Word is meant for us if we're not willing to give our hearts, to open up our hearts to Him in all aspects of our life. So I want to take this song this morning, "Give Me Thy Heart." I want to break it down. I want to see what lessons that it's trying to teach us, and which ways are we to give God our hearts. There's a whole lot more to it than just simply saying, "Give me my heart." There's a lot in there. As you look at the first verse there, again it says, "Give me thy heart," says the Father above. "No gift so precious to Him as our love." So we see that love is one way. We need to give our hearts to God in love. The word love, as we've talked about in Bible class, encompasses so much more than so many want to admit. Love means discipline. Love means affection. Love means so many things. As you look at Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus is talking here, and He shows what love is and which ways we are to give our love. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Love. Nothing greater. No other commandment greater than that. Verse 33, we see another word added in there. And to love Him with all your heart and with all understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Is Jesus saying here that the offerings and the sacrifices weren't important? No, they were important there, but He says more important than that. More important than going through the actions, as He said that the Pharisees did from time to time. More important than that is that you have your heart in the right place. Your love is there, and then you do these things with love. That's why He says there in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you're going to do what? You're going to keep my commandments." Obedience is a way that we show our love. But we aren't just obedient without the love. You have to have both sides of that. But what happens to us if we don't give our hearts to God in love? Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we see Jesus is speaking to the Jews there at the Bull of Bethesda. And He says this. He says to them, "But I know you." Again, this is verse 42. "I know you, but that you do not have the love of God in you." Well, how did God know that? How did God know that He didn't have the love, or they didn't have the love of God in them? Well, look back at verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Verse 40, but you were not willing to come to me that you may have life. So what was in jeopardy there because of their lack of love? Their life was something greater than what they have there. But he says there, you don't have the word abiding in you. You're not willing to come to Christ. And because of these things, I can tell you don't have love. You're not obedient. And so therefore, you've not given your hearts to God in love. Well, guess what? That's exactly how he can tell it in us today as well. Can he say that about us? You don't have God's word abiding in you. You're not willing to come to him that you may have life. Does that describe you this morning? You don't have life. You don't have hope because you haven't been obedient. You haven't given your heart in love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says this, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Paul loved God, didn't he? You know how I know that? Because he wouldn't be saying this, O Lord, come, if he didn't. If we don't love God, we don't want Christ to come back soon. Because we know what our state is what our state is. What condition we are in. If I'm in sin and I know and I believe what's going to happen, and I know that my love isn't where it should be, my heart hasn't been given to God in love, I don't want Christ to come back. Because that means judgment for myself. But Paul says, you do this. If you don't love the Lord, let you be accursed. Oh Lord, come. And so that's an interesting thing for us. Another way that we can judge ourselves to see whether we have given our love or not. But another way that we can see, as you turn over to 1 John chapter 4, another way that we can see if we have given our hearts to God in love is by the way that we love one another. The way that we love our brethren. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, John says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now let's skip down to verse 19. He says this, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Continue into chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and keep His commandments. Again, isn't that interesting what it says there in that passage? It says there if someone isn't obedient to God, that means they don't love God. But it also means they don't love you either. And we can see that in ourselves. If we're not obedient, we don't love the person that we're trying to be or disobedient to. If you don't love God, if you don't obey God, that means you really don't love me either. And it's an interesting thought to think about. But God desires that we show our love to Him through our love for one another. As we look at the second verse, or the second half of verse 1 rather, it says this, softly He whispers wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. So we see another thing that we need to do, another area we should give our heart to God in, is in trust. Again, here the author's pointing out we're never going to give our hearts if we don't trust Him. It's like they say about teachers, you know, no one, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If we don't trust God, if we don't know that He cares for us, we're never going to give ourselves over to Him. Over in Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, notice what Solomon says there. First word out of his mouth in this verse is trust. Trust in the Lord, how much? With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, and always acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What does it mean there when he says, lean not on your own understanding? It means trust in God, follow God, even if you don't understand why. That's what faith is. God said it, and I'm going to do it. I don't have to make it make sense in my own head, but God said to do it. I trust Him. I'm going to submit to Him in all ways. Sometimes we have a lot of trouble doing that, don't we? We want to be in control of it. We want to grasp it completely. And when we can't, we fight against it. But how much simpler would our lives be if we really did trust in God that much that we just don't try to fight against it? He says it and we do it. We would be much more pleasing to God if we did that as well. We need to make sure that we are doing that. Have you ever noticed how much our salvation depends on how much we trust in God? As I was putting this lesson together, I noticed that we're going to look at several scriptures here. If you want to go and turn over to the 25th Psalm, many of these things directly correlate trust in God with salvation. Several scriptures do that. In the 25th Psalm, in verse 1, we see David saying this. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Talks about two different things here. One about being ashamed, and one of those being putting our trust in God and having salvation because of it. Have you ever shamed yourself because you did what you wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do? It always turns out bad. Never works out well. It may seem like it, at least temporarily. But again, we do things our way. We ended up looking foolish because of it. But David says here that if we want protection, if we want salvation, we've got to put our trust in the Lord. Look over at the 37th Psalm. We see David saying something very similar there. Psalm 37, verse 3 beginning. David says, "Trust in the Lord." There he goes, starting off with it again. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Verse 39 says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them." Why? Because they trust in Him. Again, so we don't just have protection and salvation. We have salvation and joy in this passage. That's always going to be the case. Safe in the arms of Jesus, trusting, having that protection, having that salvation because we trusted in God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, we see Paul saying something very similar. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says this, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be in the praise, or to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So what happened here? They heard the word. They heard the truth. They trusted in it. And then their trust ended up allowing them to obtain that inheritance. It all works. It's a progression. It's a progression that we see many times throughout the gospel. Well, even throughout the Old Testament. Trust in me, obey me, you will be blessed. How many times did God plead with His people? Trust in me. It's going to be okay. Again, the first one I think about is Moses and the children of Israel. Trust in me. Stop your whining and complaining. Get over your doubt. Trust me. It will all work out. But they didn't. Just like sometimes we don't either. But if we don't truly and fully trust in God, we are never going to give our hearts over to Him. As we look at the second verse, we see another thing in which we need to give our hearts over to God. It says there in that second verse, "Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men. calling in mercy again and again. Turn now from sin and from evil depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. That one gets me. It's hard to say. Turn from your sin. Repent. Give your heart in repentance to me. Didn't I die for you for that purpose? Please do it. Please do it. Again, this being the Son, part of the Godhead. But we need to give our hearts to God in repentance. For some reason, many try to turn to God and think they can turn to God without turning from their sins. Trying to serve two masters, if you will. And that never works out. And repentance has always been required. If you look at Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, right before that oh-so-famous verse of Acts 2:38, verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It affected them. It got to them. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do is a short word with lots of meaning. It means we need to change what we were doing and we need to do something else. What do we need to do? And what do you say there in verse 38? Repent and be baptized. But you've got to turn from what you were doing and turn back to something else. Again, we need to do that same thing. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to stay in Acts for this point. Acts chapter 8, we find Simon the sorcerer. And Peter talking to him again. Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit there. Notice what Peter says to him beginning in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter." What was the problem? He said, "For your heart is not right in the sight of God." So what did he need to do? He says, tells you in verse 22, "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken to me may come upon me." Again, just like Simon, we need to do the same thing, follow the same instructions. When we find ourselves in sin, as Peter told him, you need to repent and you need to pray. And we see how Simon's heart was affected by this. My heart was not for God. My heart was for doing something else. But please pray for me. Because my heart was wrong, I need to give my heart to God. I need to repent and learn better about what I need to do. That's exactly what we need to do. Repentance and prayer is something that we need so often in our lives. Now let's look at Acts chapter 9. Turn the page or look across it, one of the two. Acts chapter 9, again, we see here Saul on the road to Damascus. We see that Jesus intercepts him here. And we see the things that he did. "Why are you doing these things to me, Saul? Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And notice what Saul says in verse 5. Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, notice his emotions here, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what would you have me to think? What would you have me to consider?" No, what would you have me to do? And then this is what the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." There is a change. You can't keep on doing what you're doing. You need to do something else. Because this isn't it. You got to make some change. You got to have that repentance to go along with there. He had to make a change. Verse 9, we see that he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Do you think that Saul was convicted in this? Do you think he was concerned? Do you think he bought into it? Yeah, he did. I'll tell you what, if I don't eat and I don't drink for 3 days, something's wrong with me. There's something major wrong. You need to check on me because I'm upset about something or I'm sick as a dog. And I imagine that Saul was probably both at this point. When that realization came of what he had been doing and knowing that this happened and I've been persecuting the God that I thought I was supporting along. You think he got sick about it? Yeah, he did. He didn't eat. He didn't drink for 3 days. Notice verse 17. Here's where you find out what he needed to do. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. What did he do there? Did he go on continuing to persecute people? Did he just lighten it up just a little bit? Kept living the life he was living. That's not all anything we see right there. End of verse 18 says, when he received his sight, and he arose and he was baptized. He did something different, completely changed from what he was doing. Verse 19 says, so when he had received food and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. What did he do? He gave his heart to God in repentance. He repented from what he was doing. He changed and he was baptized and he went away preaching. He taught the very thing that he was killing people for doing. That is repentance. And that's exactly what we need to do. If we see we're wrong, we've got to admit it. We need to mourn a little bit. We need to change and we need to get busy doing the Lord's work and stop destroying it, as maybe we have been in the past. Again, we can only truly give our hearts to God if we serve Him only. We turn from the other things and turn only to Him. Alright, as we look at the third verse, we see another thing which we need to give our hearts to God. He says there, the third verse says, give me thy heart, says the Spirit Divine, all that thou hast to my keeping resign. All that we have, we give over to Him. And that's where I see we need to give our hearts in submission. We need to submit to God. Again, as I've said before, submit is a cuss word to many people. You don't tell me that I need to submit to anybody. I am in control of myself. No one's going to tell me what to do. Not my husband, not my boss, and not God. That's a hard thing for a lot of people to get over. But when we become Christians, we need to understand that we must give everything. Again, as we read earlier, all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, all these things, with all understanding, we need to give it all to God. You know, any servant knows that once they're a servant, they no longer are in charge of their decisions and their actions. They are given to them and they're guided in that way. It's in the hands of the master. Again, you think back at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus says, as he was praying in the garden, let this cup pass from me, but in all things, not my will, but your will be done. That should be our thoughts as well. Again, as Dad prayed about that in the prayer this morning, let thy will be done. In everything we do, put my mind aside, put all these other things aside, let me be your servant. Make me a servant, just like your son. Again, there's many scriptures that talk about God's desire for humility and how he hates those who are proud, or the attitude of being proud. In James chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because he resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and do what? Purify your hearts. All goes back to the heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God will never lift up someone who has a proud heart, unless it's for His own purposes. But He's not going to lift us up if we have a proud heart. I would rather have humility and God lift me up than me try to lift my own self up. I know how high my hands would go, and they're not anywhere near where God's hands can put us. Over in the 81st Psalm, we see another thing here about submission. The 81st Psalm, beginning in verse 10, we read here, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I love the wording of some of these things. Open your mouth and I will fill it. Verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not or would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. But notice his attitude in verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Basically, oh, that Israel would submit to me. That my own people would turn from their ways and follow me. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said. I wish that I could have tucked you under my wings as a hen would do to her chicks. But you wouldn't have anything of it. In verse 14, it continues, I would soon subdue their enemies, again, if you would turn to me, if you would walk in my ways and you would listen to me, and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the world would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Again, just as in the song, God is pleading for submission. Please give in. But notice verse 15. I think it's very interesting what he says there. Haters of the Lord are going to pretend submission. Is that going to fool God? No. He's going to know exactly what they're doing. But you can't just act like you're being submissive. You've got to do it. And that has to happen in your heart. Give your hearts in submission to God. Those are the ones that's the attitude that he wanted to have. There's a big difference in doing it and pretending to do it. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 verse 1. Paul again says here, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It goes back to that first point we made. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul wanted them to do what was right, just as God pleads with us to do what's right. But again, he says, since you have not submitted, you have not given your heart over to God, therefore you are in a lost condition. And we have to ask ourselves that same thing. Are we willing to submit our own will so that we can put on the righteous will of God? If not, we're in just as much jeopardy as they were at that time. As we finish up the song, the last part of verse 3, it says this, Grace more abounding is mine to impart, make full surrender, and give me thy heart. When we give our hearts, we need to give in order to receive. And that may sound a little odd, but we do give knowing that God's promise is true and that we will receive. We turn ourselves over to Him, knowing that He is the good Master, the good Shepherd that will take care of us. Have you seen all the blessings? I haven't really pointed them out as we've read this. All the blessings that have been given to all those who have done what's right. Those who have submitted and given their hearts over. Again, they've received unimaginable things, just like we would receive. In James chapter 1, in verse 21... Notice what he says there. James 1 verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which does what? He says, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How are they to be blessed in what they did? Well, it says there, they received the word, they trusted in the one who gave the message, they repented from being what kind of person that they were, and they submitted their lives to the things that were in the word. Again, basically look at everything that we've talked about today. That's how we're going to receive all these blessings. But as we consider ourselves, are we hearers or are we doers? Do we know what we need to do? Then are we doing it or not? We've got to answer that for ourselves. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, again, we've already read about that. We talked about how their hearts were ready. They had the right kind of heart. And then verse 38, Peter says to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And what? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says you've got the right heart. Now you need to apply that heart to your actions. And then you'll have a reward greater than anything you can ever imagine. That's what you need to do. Put that heart into action and do these things. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus Himself says there, Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you want Jesus to give you the crown of life? I have no doubt everyone in here desires that. But what do we got to do in order to receive it? Be faithful until death. Give your heart in all these different aspects to the Lord, and then we'll receive our reward. Again, the chorus reminds us one more time about what we can do in order to receive these blessings. Give me thy heart. Can you picture, like I said, I know this is a man-made song. Can you imagine God saying this? He basically did many times in the Bible. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy heart. Over and over. How many times can I ask you? How many times can I plead with you? How many times do I need to say it so you understand how important and how much I desire for you to give me your heart? Give it to me. Be obedient to me. All these things is what God asks us to do every day. How is your heart this morning? Have you given your heart to God in every aspect of your life? Are you holding back in some sort of way? If you are, I want you to be listening to that in your ear. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. Hear that soft whisper wherever you are. Again, in this song, God is the one doing the pleading. As we look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we see that Jesus is the one who's pleading for us to give us His heart. Give Him our heart. He says there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Give me your heart. Again, if you have any spiritual need this morning, excuse me, won't you give your heart to God? Won't you give your life to God? If there is some spiritual need that you have this morning, take care of it now. Give yourself over. Stop holding back and trying to serve yourself. Serve God. Give Him your heart. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?
Have you been to Jesus?